Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we have sought to sing our praises unto Thee, and from the depths of our hearts, O Lord our God, we would desire that we should indeed bring all worship to You that is due to You. As we come before You and to read Your Word and to expound Your Word, we pray that, O Lord our God, the words of my lips and the thoughts of our hearts may be acceptable unto Thee, to the glory of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please will you turn with me now to this Psalm 26, a very revealing psalm, a psalm that sets for us some very practical advice in the manner of our walk, whatever age we are, before our God. David writes, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide." David was faced with many difficulties in his family life, and we are well aware of the history of David, I'm sure. His sons wanted to take away his crown. Other hypocrites, as he calls them, surrounded him, giving him a hard time, as we would say today. What was David to do? We see the walk of this godly man. The first thing he does is he goes to God. He'd learned some lessons in the hard way. He'd sinned greatly before God, but he'd repented. When we consider the situation in our land today, and we take a look at at a part of what the moral scene is, we might ask ourselves, why are these characteristics of our society so godless? Why is homosexuality on the rise? Why is it promoted in Parliament? Why is it supported in the media? It's been observed in literature written for children. Why is political rather than spiritual correctness in our speech seemingly so important to our town halls and schools and places of employment? This is the life that we are faced with today. Christianity is facing a hard time in this godless society. David was facing a hard time with his family in his society of his time. And what does he do? He goes to God and he seeks the face of God. When we look at these and many other issues that face the Christian church today, we cannot but conclude that these issues, though seemingly unrelated, are bound together. They are the outcome of an age that has cast off God in its thinking and in its actions. Not for the first time. Remember the account of the flood? Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? These were ages when men sought to put God out of their lives, sought to replace man in the place of God. An age that has sought to put man as the ultimate authority as to what is right and what is wrong. An age that has excluded God from every aspect of its thinking. Man just walks away from God. And it's something I believe that we as Christians ought to be greatly concerned about, and I'm sure that you are. We have clear examples in the Bible where people have refused to walk with God. In the Old Testament, Jeremiah has something to say about such state of affairs. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord." He also declared, "Thus said the Lord," 177 times in the book, as we call his work, called Jeremiah. 170 times he came to the people and declared, probably many more times, but those are the times recorded. He brought the message of God clearly to his age and the church throughout all ages. We also see another example from the prophet Isaiah, who said, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." And of course he was speaking the mind of God as he said that. Well, we also know, of course, from our Bible study that Peter and Paul and others were very much outspoken about the powers of their day. So God deals with these dreadful times, we see, through his servants. through the preaching of the word, through the study of the word, through the seeking to build up the soul that God has given to us. We have human bodies. We have bodies that have been procreated here on earth. But the aspect of the body which we're here concerned with today, friends, and which each of us got, is the soul. And the soul is that which God has given to us. The soul is that which God is concerned about. The soul is the factor of life which is saved, according to the scriptures, if we come to God in faith. Well, he has given us his word to guide and to help us. My dear friends, our quotation of scripture in support of issues, be they moral or spiritual issues, if they're indeed appropriate and correct quotations, will be effective. Would encourage you in every opportunity to support your arguments against the things that go wrong with the word of God. His thoughts, his words are always far better than ours. They might be cast aside, but woe to the person that chooses to do that. It is not my intention to bring you a social manifesto for change. That's not my responsibility. My responsibility is to bring you face to face with the Word of God and to help us face life as it is in His hands, and to bring about a spiritual change in our lives, for we all need it. Constantly, we need to be aware that life is a very slippery thing. We very, very quickly slip into doing things which are not acceptable to God. Facing life as it requires a person to be close to God. Man has failed in many, many respects to deal with the issues of the day. Why? Because we have not kept close enough to God, our great God who brought us into being, our great God in not only bringing us into being, furnished us with a soul, an aspect within our being which enables us to contact him and to be at one mind with him. So the soul is a very vital thing of our being. In Psalm 26 we see the aspirations and desires and the convictions of a godly man. He desired to walk before God. He desired to stand in the place where God wanted him to be. Those are the two principal lessons that we get from this Psalm 26, but let's open that up a little bit. One who walks close to God, as we do this, we should be able to see what our response should be to the sinful catastrophe that surrounds us in our daily life. Work, home, school. Antagonism towards God has become the norm. And in the church it's not unknown. Those of us who are retired can sometimes look back and we can reflect upon situations we were faced with and have deep thoughts about them. Because you are able to shut the world away from you, more so in your retirement than in your daily life, that makes our life a little bit more easier. But my thoughts are for those, the most of you, that are in daily life, in amongst situations as they are, in your workplace, mixing with people who deny the existence of God, playing with children who blaspheme and do things which they are told very, very clearly by their Sunday school teachers and by their parents. They're encouraged not to listen to such things. They have to face these difficulties. We have to face the world as it is. That means the need more than ever to look to the Word of God today. It's never out of date. And it will help us to walk before God and delight His heart. Let's then come to this Psalm 26. And we see what a godly man desires to be, where he should stand, what God would have him be. David says, C.H. Spurgeon, held integrity as his principle and walked in it as his practice. Integrity as his principle, walked in it as his practice. His concern was to be a man of integrity in verse 1, and confirms that resolve is also outlined in the penultimate verse 11. Verse 1 he says, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Then he goes through the psalm and he comes to those final two verses. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. In verse 12, he states where he stands. Integrity seems to be in short supply today. We know David sinned grievously, but he repented and God forgave him. So that should be an encouragement to us when we sin. Don't run away from God. The devil will tempt you to say, oh, you've done it now. You've overstepped the mark. He'll never forgive you. Not so, my dear friends. The word of God encourages us that as human beings we do sin. It is a strong power. We're not fighting something just within us. We're fighting the devil. We're fighting the reality of evil. And we're bound as human beings to fail at some time or other. But the wonderful thing is we have a God who has laid down before us a structure that gives us that support which we necessarily need when certainly when we feel that we failed him. You know, David brings this before us. He was concerned about being upright. He says in Psalm 37, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. So, the Word of God teaches that uprightness and integrity are basic requirements for an orderly, peaceful walk in our society. Doing God's will, living uprightly with integrity, is what God desires of us. David was aware of his failings. And as we read these scriptures which point towards what the desire of a godly man should be, to do God's will, we all know that there has ever been only one perfect person. However much one might deserve, we shall never achieve what the Lord Jesus Christ was. He was perfect. We shall never be perfect. All the more reason why we need to listen to the Word of God. We need to take help from the Word of God. We need to bury the Word of God within our hearts. Why? Because it tells us that we might not sin against him. We should be aware that the Word of God never ceases to direct us towards that goal, to be as God would have us be. When Adam was created, it was not the intention of God that he should live in a chaotic world. Neither was it his intention that Adam should be the master of his own destiny. That seems to be another prevalent philosophy that floats in schools and other places these days. The second aspect we shall see, that the godly man's concern was to walk as God wanted him to walk. All of us need from time to time to ask ourselves, what is the quality of my walk before God? Remember the words of Psalm 90 about measuring the day. So teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. That numbering our days means to measure our day. To teach us to look at every day as a day given to us from God. Today, a day that we should live before him according to his will, not according to our desires. Measuring our walk. The scriptures point out that this is not an occasional thing, the measuring of our walk. It's not something we do perhaps when we go to a conference, a Christian conference, and we feel all surrounded by fellow believers. Life feels good. The world is kept at bay. We're together in the Word of God, with the Spirit of God. Yes, very much so. We can measure our day in that situation. But the instruction in that psalm is not only measuring it in those such occasions. It is measuring the day. Is prerequisite for daily living in society. There should be an ongoing desire to be close to him daily in our thoughts, in our ideals, supported by the words and supported by our words and actions. A scriptural example of godly attitude can be found in King Hezekiah. You all know the story. When the king was sick, he came to God with these thoughts. I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth, and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. Then you'll notice a strange statement follows. And Hezekiah wept sore. And I've often wondered why Hezekiah wept sore. I don't think it was because he knew that he'd been told he was going to die. Not because of that. He knew that he had not been as good as he ought to have been. The sorrow was in his heart that he had not pleased God as much as he ought to have done, as much as he'd been quite a godly man. Well, that's Hezekiah. We note that what was good in God's sight, not in Hezekiah's sight, was the important characteristic of his prayer there. What is good in God's sight, not what is good in his own sight. He was not boasting. He was seeking to walk before God in a manner that would please God. You will recall that Isaiah was instructed by God to go and tell Hezekiah that he would have another 15 years of life. Well, let me reassure you very quickly. I'm not here today to tell you that if you do as Hezekiah did and walk before God in truth with a loyal heart, that God's going to extend your life by 15 years. Not at all. He might not even extend it at all. That's not the criteria of the length of our life that we obey God. It's just that we should, since God has given us life, obey him. God has a plan for Hezekiah for the next 15 years, so he gives him an extra 15 years of life. God has a plan for your life and for my life today. Today. God is concerned for us as individuals. Be we young or be we old. We sometimes go through life thinking that everything's under our control and we can do as we want. My dear friends, we are subjects of the God that brought us into being, and it's his plan that we should seek to follow. We need to walk as David and as Hezekiah walked before God in such a way as it will delight his heart. Now we must ask the question, what is the criteria that David applied to his walk before God? First of all, we see in verse 1, he trusted God. In verse 3, he was committed to God. Verse 6, he was loyal to God. Verse 8, he was confident in God's love. Verse 7, he was open with God. I have walked, he says, in verses 1 and verse 3. He had a concern for God's truth. This psalm demonstrates his first principle was to be right in his relationship with his Creator God. How did he hope to achieve those goals? He calls to God and he says in verse 1, vindicate me. Verse 2, and my heart. Examine me, O Lord. To verse 2 again, prove me, try my mind, redeem me, he says in verse 11. Gather not my soul with sinners. So there was a deep concern that David was walking as closely as he could with God and the desires that God had for him. He was prepared to come under the penetrating, searching eye of God. That might sound a simple thing, my friends. Dare we come before God and ask him to examine our hearts today? As clearly as David asked him, vindicate me and my heart, examine me, prove me, try my mind, redeem me. Dare we ask him to prove us? Dare we ask him to try our minds? You and I know, for instance, how difficult it is with the mind. Things Satan would bring to our minds which are not glorifying to God, we consistently have to run to the Saviour and plead that the Spirit of God will cleanse the thoughts of our minds, that we might have a godly concern and a godly thinking mind. The mind is most important in this issue. Dare we ask him to try our hearts, my dear friends, examine our intentions, rein us in from some of the aspects that we consider important in life. David had confidence in the keeping power of God to keep him out of sin. We can also have that confidence. This is not a new experience for David to be thinking in this way, for we see in Psalm 17 the same thoughts are expressed in verse 3 of that psalm. Thou hast proved mine heart, thou hast visited me in the night, thou hast tried me, and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. It's a consistent thought that runs through David's ministry, that he is indeed under the hand of God and that he needs so closely to walk with him. I like that last line. I am purposed. This is a principle for us to adopt, to be purposeful in our walk before God, to do God's will. It isn't just leaving it airy-fairy. There's got to be a purpose within our concern. Godly living has to be worked at, because Satan is working at destroying godly living within our lives, and doing in his uttermost to cause the Christian to fall into sin. This is not all theory, my dear friend. We are dealing with issues of practical living before God. It's not all those moments of brain power and information that pours into the brain and we find being godly easy. We have to face the reality of life, face what Satan puts before us in times of temptation. It is then that we need the Spirit of God to help us. Indeed, we need the Holy Spirit every moment of the day. David was willing that the Spirit of God should teach him and should search him out, and he asked God to do that. The way in which he thought, the control of the mind, our mind, isn't it? It's most difficult. I'm sure that most of you will admit that. David knew that. Remember Bathsheba and his great fall into sin, the results of wandering thoughts? He wanted God to test his heart to see if his emotions and his actions were consistent with his thinking. Here's another difficult one. Our actions and our words being consistent with our thinking. These are penetrating things that the Word of God brings before us today, my friends. Every day it does when we open it. Notice the mind is often affected by what the eye sees. A practical application of that today is to govern what we watch, what we see, to govern what we read and where we read and what we see when we read. The kind of books and entertainment. God expects us to apply the sense that he gives to us for the ability to live God in a godly way before him. The strength that we receive, my dear friends, to be able to do that is from his word day by day. That is why it's so important, as early in the day as we feel we're able to, that we turn to that word and spend time with him, that he may refresh our mind. He may refresh our souls to be a people that would walk close to him in that day. Friends, we're called to be thinking people. That means we've got to be mentally alert. Alert, firstly, to the requirements of God. Alert, secondly, to the wiles of the devil. That means his methods and the way he's got at us before. We must remember, he exists, he is real. I cannot emphasize that enough. Some people think it's a float of imagination. It isn't. The scriptures speak of this character, the devil. To be thinking people, we need to be informed people. To be informed people in the way that God wants us to walk is to be fully informed by his word. How did David walk before his God? We've seen here how he thinks and what he asks of God. Now we shall see that his walk was such that he had confidence to bring his problems to God. Whatever problems he faced, he felt sure of right judgment from God. In verse 3, we have 6 further reasons for his confidence. Firstly, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes. That's a good reason for him to turn and to feel that he'll have confidence in God, because he'd seen and experienced the loving kindness of God. Recognizing the simple provision that God makes for our daily needs and comfort. He was constantly aware that all that he had was and is from God. He was trusted as a steward of all that came his way. Why? To use it wisely, to the glory of God. The abundance of his supply gave him confidence and the assurance of God's love. This was part of David's confidence in his service to God. Secondly, he says, and I have walked in thy truth. He remained a close contact with the word of God. And much later him, a writer, expresses this thought when he wrote, when we walk with the Lord, and you all know the rest, in the light of his word, what glory he sheds on our path. The hymn writer got it right. when we walk with the Lord in the light of his path, the light of the word of God, what glory he sheds on our hearts. He gives us confidence to feel that it is right, that since he's given us this soul, since he's created us, then it is our due responsibility to come to him, to walk with him, to worship him day by day. David was positive in what he did and what he worked at. The third thing he says, I have not sat with vain persons. He kept a careful check upon the type of people with whom he chose to spend time. In this day and age, we're forced to spend time with all manner of people in our work, at school or college. But like David, we can choose our companions in times of relaxation. We can choose those of like mind with whom we spend our time of worship. Two very precious freedoms God has given us. A man is known, it is said by someone, and I don't know who, by the company he keeps. If a man is worshipping with a people of like mind, he is not anxious about the character of God being diminished. The holy character of God should always be portrayed in the body of the people that worship him. You should feel when you come together, as you're gathered together to worship, as we are today in this place, it's special that we meet with God at this particular time. He has said, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together. And he said that for a purpose. From the book of Hebrews, you can read that. He said that for a purpose. Whilst God is present with us in the whole of life, you hear such trite statements, said, oh, closer to God in a garden, and all that sort of nonsense. No, my dear friends, you're closer to God when you're doing what God tells you, what he wants you to do. He says, forsake not your gathering yourselves together. That puts a gathering of this kind in a very special place in our lives. It is something that furnishes the soul to fight Satan. It is something that brings peace and contentment to our souls as we gather and as we worship and as we sing familiar words. We're reminded of the loveliness and the greatness of our God. Well, our maximum time should be spent with the people of God. I know we have to go to work and we have to mix with people, but we have a responsibility even with that. I shall say something about that in a moment. Why is it important that we spend time together, gathered in this way? Well, one of the reasons it's important, my dear friends, is because we shall be spending eternity together. This is just not an haphazard moment that we happen to come together on this Sunday morning. This is a preparation for the time when we shall be eternally together in the presence of God and in the presence with his people. It's a preparation for eternity, not just for life here and now. It's part of the preparation that God has got in mind, that our souls are right when we come to him. Our maximum free time is better spent with the people of God, remembering that we are studying and considering the walks of a God, desires of a godly man. In the beginning, in the preparation of eternal relationship, that is why the Bible clearly teaches that the Christian marries a Christian. Another important factor that we get from the scriptures. Because marriage is a picture of our being members of the church of the body of Christ. It is a picture of the fact that we shall be drawn together in a close unity with Christ and with his people for eternity. So here is an occasion when we're preparing for that. These hours are not lost, my dear friends, that we spend in this room or any other room of a similar nature. They are precious hours because they are strengthening us to be ready to be with God. Fourthly, neither will I go with dissemblers, says David. He means here, double-minded people, hypocrites. He's discerning. He's not easily taken in. It's not easy to know people who are double-minded. All of us can get taken in from time to time. They're sometimes very clever and conceal it, but he warns us to be aware of it. He also is thinking of those who go into the tabernacle, and in our case the church, and worship God externally, but not within their hearts. There are those that fall into the habit of coming to a place like this regularly. It's a good habit, but the good habits have to be applied in the right way. And he is thinking there of that's what he calls hypocrisy, when somebody comes and does something from an outward thing, but deep in their hearts they don't accept really what they're doing. Because internally their hearts are not right with God. I pray that everyone here has come to that position where they have looked at what the challenge that God lays before us when we read in the scriptures, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sins and be saved. That's a very clear statement that's necessary to each and every one of us. That also, as we come before him in repentance, that we know his salvation, not any concept of salvation that we might get from men, his salvation, that we do have a loving God who has loved us so much that he sent his son to that cross at Calvary. We know those details, my friends, so easy to repeat them. Let us think of the significance of him, a God who is concerned to save those who repent. Fifthly, I have hated the congregation of evildoers. He had no desire to go against God, so he makes sure that he's not enticed to do wrong by being in a situation where he could be compromised. That requires us to use our mind to think ahead before we come involved in various issues which might compromise our situation. Sixthly, and will not sit with the wicked. The word sit here has the meaning of remaining with them voluntarily, staying with them, lingering with them, dwelling with them, walking in the ways of the wicked, seeking their company. I will not sit with the wicked, he said. It's clear instruction to us to be cautious of the people with whom we spend our time. When we're prepared to sit, we often say, oh, let's sit down and have a cup of tea and have a chat. Well, in effect, we're counselling one another, my dear friends. We feel at home, we feel relaxed, and we exchange views and ideas with one another. You share fellowship with one another. That's what it is. When you sit down together, minds confer with one another. The emphasis in the word wicked in this particular verse are those who in actual fact are contrary to God and do not believe in him. But as I emphasise, as I said before, this doesn't preclude our responsibility to evangelise the unsaved. Sometimes, my dear friends, we are beholden to sit and to spend time with people who are still in the world, who have still not seen this glory of God, who have still not understand that they are a creation of God, have not understand that beautiful structure within us, the soul, belongs to God. We're beholden to try and bring people to that understanding. So from these six considerations, we see at least six characteristics which should mark the desires of the godly man and woman. They are: acknowledging the goodness and the rightness of God, only pursuing truth, his truth, not compromising the truth in word or practice, worship only God, turn your back on evil. This is a positive action, my dear friends. Our life before God has to be worked at. Seek the fellowship of the family of God. That gives us some indication of what David was getting us in this Psalm 26, and there's much more. Let's come to some application. Overall, this walking with God demands a careful examination, I say, of our daily conduct. We need to be alert for the cause of the gospel. That alertness is expressed in several ways. What we say, what we see, what we do, how we dress, where we go, what we read, whose company we keep, what our preferences are, how do we manage our time, what the manner and extent to which we obey God in any of these situations. That's how it's expressed. There are 10 things, my friends, to which I believe that those are 10 things to which I believe we ought to often give some consideration and examining ourselves before God. This is what David had done. As we come to the end of each day, let us ask ourselves, to what extent have I obeyed God today? Or have I followed my own course, which is not in accordance with God? We also need to ask ourselves whether we're involved with the family of God. Have we sought the benefit of others? Well, there's much more practical application there. This may sound hard, but friends, far too long, many Christian churches as a whole have not been influenced by fellow Christians. They've been influenced what the world sees as right, what the world would rather have, rather than what God requires in his word. It's a delight to come and teach in a church where God is honoured. This is so important. I'm sure we will recognise that society sets its own agenda on the basis of what pleases man. We've all been aware of that. We all stood in that place at one time. We were all, before we were converted, concerned with, where am I going? How am I fitting into this? What can I do? How can I become famous? How can I have my name down for posterity? All those thoughts come to us. But it is only when we come to Christ, when we come to see the purpose for which we were created, what does not necessarily to promote ourselves as individuals, but it is to be subject to the Creator God who loves us. As Christian people, we need to remember that the devil will, in every way possible to him, shape society's agenda to oppose the gospel. And my goodness me, haven't we seen the shaping of the agenda in society being shaped, opposing the gospel these days, even right up to our parliament? What a sad thing it is to be able to stand and to say that. Our parliament in this last session has actually contradicted God. Contradicted God in placing a law which denies what God has said was right. And you all know to what I'm referring. This is why David in his psalm and elsewhere refers to idolatrous mortals, hypocrites, evildoers, wicked sinners, bloodthirsty men, sinister schemes. A description of man since the fall, prone towards sin. Well, we were part of that agenda until God put his hand upon us, turned us around, and declared us by grace to be his people. I am so pleased, my dear friends, that I can stand here and say that we have a God of love who by grace will turn you around from the aspects that you developed in your thinking and in my thinking before you were converted. The aspects of self-assertion, self-importance. God takes that away. We don't need it. We were never created for it. We were part of that agenda until God turned us. David was well aware of the forces of evil which prevail in this world. And we must remember, friends, that until we are converted, our minds become directed towards ourselves rather than be directed by God. Well, those are some important things. We all know that the word no is the most unpopular word in the British vocabulary these days. We notice that David's delight was to be found finally in the place of worship. What does he say? I am compassed about thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place wherein thine honour dwells. This underlies what I was saying before, my dear friends, the importance of our gathering together. We're here today, friends, to fulfil those same desires. Do those thoughts fill your hearts? This is why he said, I will compass, which means I'll go around, I will go about thine altar. I will consider the graciousness with which thou hast forgiven me. Ought we not to more often think of Calvary and meditate and circumnavigate the events of Calvary in our minds, thinking about what Christ has done. We're here today, friends, to do those things and have those thoughts which warm our hearts because of it. David found safety and comfort and inspiration and help and consolation in being close to God and close to the people of God. This was his great concern, to be close to God. It's important because it underlines his teaching in Psalms 1. We read Psalm 1 together purposely at the beginning of the service. The contrast between the godly man and the evil man, or the man that has not been saved. Go home, just read that psalm again. Learn that psalm. Place it within your hearts, my dear friends. It will be a great help to you as you seek to live before God. We find that same principles from Psalm 1 expressed in Psalm 26. There is a constant repetition of these things because God is so mindful of how we easily forget. Finally, notice where the foot of this godly man stands. My foot stands in an even place. In the congregations I will bless the Lord. This is your even place, my dear friends. This is where your foot stands, that your mind might be nourished and that it might grow in the word of God and that it might grow in these principles and practices to fulfill God's desires for each and one of us. Here is the underlining, the importance, my dear friends, the foundation of his thinking and the foundation of his practice, David's reference to an even place as the meaning that because he is confident of the blessing and the vindication of God, then he is sure of being safe, comfortable and happy. And surely these are things that naturally we desire to be safe. None of us like to be in danger. To become comfortable, none of us like to be uncomfortable. To become happy, none of us like to be discontented. We like the feeling of being contented and secure in our situation. Well, conclude. The word of God is very clear that this confidence is only open to those who have recognized that they cannot do anything themselves, they cannot save themselves, that they must in their own hearts be right with God, that they need to repent of sin, that by faith in the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ, these are that they have peace with God. These four things that I've mentioned are most important. I would appeal to anyone here who is not walking with God in that way to come to him, to repent of their sin and pray that God will give them that grace and that have mercy upon them that they might walk in an even place. The question we must ask ourselves, my dear friends, as we leave this gathering this morning is, have I got the desire and the walk of a godly person? Let us pray. Our gracious God, our merciful God, our righteous God, we come before thee today. Thank you for what you have shown to us from your word. Thank you, O Lord our God, for your kindness toward us. Thank you for the salvation that you make possible for us through your dear Son. We are so conscious of our faithlessness at times, O Lord, of our failures, and we come now to repent of all our attitudes which would have turned us away from being in the centre of your will. We ask our gracious Lord God that you will cause us to go from this place and think on these things. You've given us a mind, O Lord. You've given us a reasoning mind which is far above any other part of the creation. You've granted unto us, O Lord, to see into your eternal plans, your plans for eternity. O Lord our God, we pray that as we go from this place you will prepare our hearts so to walk before you, so to stand in a firm place, that we might in every aspect of our lives bring glory to your holy name. Forgive us, we pray, for our failing. Strengthen us in temptation. Direct our path, O Lord our God, and protect us from the evil one. For we ask this in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our final hymn.